We've been in this series now a number of weeks, and I want to put up on the screen the foundational verse of this series, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And it goes like this: I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ is looking to build his church. Gatherings of people just like this in communities, and those gatherings are to be about Jesus, the Son of the living God. And it's because of Jesus, again, that we can come together. And actually, you think of the diversity of people in a gathering even like ours. You think of differences like age. There's young and there's old. Think of people that have been in the faith for maybe 50 plus years and those that are relatively new in the faith. You think of people with different educational backgrounds coming together in a local gathering. Some might have doctors behind their names, some PhDs, some MAs, some GEDs, and everywhere in between. You think of some of the, some people have money, some people don't. Some people have hair, and you got to get up in the morning, you got to spend hours on it getting ready here. And some of us, God put marble tops on that you can just kind of brush it and comb it and you're good to go. I know Tom spends about an hour, but hour every morning, you just, yeah. We're different. And the truth is that we're imperfect people. There's no perfection here. We're struggling to know Christ together as we gather together. But today, we want to chip away at this pillar called the Great Commission. It's foundational to every local church. And I want to put that on the screen again. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Last Sunday, we focused on verse 18, really looking at the authority and the nature of his, that he's in control. All authority has been given to Jesus by the Father. Now, I think we do live in an age where we don't necessarily like that Jesus has too much authority. I think many people want a tame Jesus. They want someone who just, you know, is a model, kind of a grandfather. Well, actually, he's younger, but he just a model of love and the authority issue, not so much. Matter of fact, I think there's even churches and denominations that really have turned their back on the authority of Jesus. But we also have to admit we struggle with that authority. In our struggle to pursue him, we blow it. We're not there yet. But the good news is that, you know what, if we're born again, I don't know if you realize this even with his authority, that his love for us is not based on how well we submit and come under his authority. If we know him, we have a God that's, it's not contractual love. It's not a relationship based on a contract that if we do this, we obey him, then he loves us. And you go, no, that's still not him. He is, you know, Jesus isn't the moral cop and the Father, the police sergeant. The Father and the Son just keep loving us in spite of where we're at. And they keep pursuing us. And they're inviting us to turn and give our love to him, to them, to the Trinity, and to find meaning and purpose in them. But today we want to dig here more in this command, and it's because of his love that there's a reality. And I want to put that on the screen. If you're following along in the sermon outline there and then in the bulletin, it said I said this: Jesus has privileged us to be a part of a church. Do we recognize that gathering together is actually a privilege? It's a privilege. And he has summoned us to be used in God's mission. Like a summons to a court, even though we're flawed. We're not there yet. Understand this. So the heart of this text that we read in Matthew 28 reveals something, what he calls us to, though, in terms of making disciples, and even another component to say it this way. God is in the business in making disciples of raising up a bride for his son. And one day that bride, which is going to become more beautiful, and that's part of our process here on this earth, and we're going to get ready, and there's going to be this union into eternity that's going to be profound. And the church is a part of that. The church is a part of that. But here, I want to dig into verse 19 here to begin with. Look how it reads. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, notice the directives. Go, make, baptize, teach them to observe. Now, first, this issue of going. Some of you probably know this already, but the way it's written in the original scriptures, it assumes that one is going. It's really built into it as you're going, as you're living in this world, it assumes that a disciple will be going. And maybe some of you have heard that be phrased. But then it makes this statement, make disciples of all nations. And I think we get a little bit confused with that, and we kind of apply it this way. Well, what we need to do is we need to send missionaries over to Africa, Southeast Asia, South America, Mexico, wherever it is. And we tend to then look at this passage and we go, well, it's for those people. And you go, no, that's really not what this is implying here for us this morning. But let me give you the first application that I think is at the one of the heart, at the issues of this text. Number one there for your notes. We must corporately and individually embrace the possibilities that Christ may have for us as we strive to make disciples. Now let me explain the word possibilities there. I think that we have a too narrow understanding of disciple making. And this command to go make disciples, it was given to a group of guys that was actually pretty, they were in a narrow box, pretty small box. They weren't well educated. They came from the same lineage, Abraham, so they're kind of all related way back, okay? Had the same history. Their roots were the Old Testament, same values. So they were a pretty homogenized group of people. They were all alike. Now here's where I think it gets tricky. When it says go to the nations, how do you apply it to even for us? Do you realize this? I'll say it this way. We're a pretty homogenized group of people. Do we realize that? And Jesus is looking to take us out of our comfort zone amongst our own group and go wider. Matter of fact, let me show you another passage, Acts 1:8. Look at what it reads. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Be my witnesses in the city there. Then it would have been Jerusalem, but understand the localness of it there. And then into the country, Judea, that was their country of origin. And then it tells them to go to Samaria, which we'll find here is just a little bit tricky in that it was the next door land. And there was a group of people there, and then to the ends of the earth. But you notice the inclusiveness of that command and how wide it is. It's an inclusive command to go make disciples. So let me make some statements that the Bible, I think, is clear on then. And let me intersect it with the issue of politics. Okay, I got to go down this path just for a second here. Last week, Jesus said he has all authority over my life. If I'm a follower of Christ, he has authority, which means this, my first allegiance is to Christ. My allegiance is not to a political party, nor to a particular ideology. My allegiance is not first to my country. Now, when I say that, over the years, I've had people that they don't really like that. Understand, Jesus said, I've been given all authority over every country. See, if we claim to follow him, if he's our Lord and Savior, our first priority is following him to figure out what his heart for us is in this process, his desires, his will. So if he has authority, then making disciples understand this command is also not optional. He wants us to be at the very core of who we are, to help some people who are far from Jesus, that we would walk with them and introduce them to Jesus so they would know him, love him, serve him, worship him. It's not optional. And that is our first priority, to help people understand that. But let me connect it back to the political issue here. For a Christian, is building the border wall more important than the gospel in people's lives? You know, some of the issues that are out there right now in the political world. Now, I don't have really a problem with the wall. But I'll say this, Jesus wants to apply making disciples to every situation that's out there. Do we know that? Why? People need Jesus. Therefore, when you think of the divisiveness and having a wall in Mexico and those individuals, I got to say it this way. People on this side of the wall need Jesus, and people on this side of the wall need Jesus. That's the most important thing. The wall really isn't the main issue. Jesus is to come first. All authority was given to Jesus. And here's one of the things I think we just got to get over. We do not live in a post-Christian, we live in a post-Christian culture right now. And we live in a time where ideology and politics has nothing to do with the gospel. Just listen, it's not there. But if we claim to be a follower of Christ, would people see that in us first? You know, if they followed us along with a little camera and videotaped us, it'd be their iPhone now, okay? And they were to follow us around, would they conclude that we actually are concerned with making disciples and for Christ building his church? Are we concerned with helping those that are far from Jesus, helping them, move them along somewhere down the line? But let me push it farther. Think of some of the history of these disciples that he gave this command to. And again, he told them to go to Jerusalem. That would be their city. Judea, their country. And then he tells them to go to Samaria. And do you realize that the disciples at this point, when they were growing up in their culture, they were taught that the Samaritans were bad people. Avoid them. They would walk around the land. Some wouldn't even want to go through. Jesus kind of broke that tradition. But the religious leaders are going, they're worthless people. They're worthless people. Do we understand that? See, the question where it kind of digs at us is, who are we going to? Who are we supposed to enter their world and go to? Let me give you an application number two. Going to make disciples must also include, quote, those people. Those people. People that are not like us. And here's the deal. You know, we live in a different era than even when Jesus gave this command. And one of the differences is the sheer volume of people in this world. when you look at the billions of people in this world. And with that, what ends up happening is that you create actually more subgroups, more subcultures than ever before. People bunch up and people align themselves. And so you actually have far more diversity now than even at the time of Jesus. Matter of fact, think of the diversity and the subgroups even within our county. I didn't say country. I said our county. Do we realize that there are subgroups around us that are not like us? And I would say it this way. They're Samaritans that we live with. And again, we have to look at our context of the local church, and we're pretty homogenized. But are we willing to expand, open our eyes to the various groups that are actually in our surrounding area? Let me give you a reminder from the Great Commission here. Just on the screen, I'll put it there, just let you read it. It's easier to go and make disciples to people that are like ourselves. But the Great Commission calls us to allow God to open doors and build bridges with people outside of our normal context. You know, and this applies, I think, to teenagers as well. There's different groups even within the school systems of different subcultures. But God may be inviting us to build bridges with different people that don't look like us, act like us, think like us. You know, we served a lunch to the football team on Wednesday, and it was a completely different subgroup that's not normal for this part of Minnesota. I met guys from Florida, South Carolina, Louisiana, Alabama, Texas, and Detroit. And I was kind of laughing because some of these guys have never been up north in the summertime, or I mean in the wintertime. And I'm just thinking, do these even guys have a winter coat that's going to work? But let me ask a hard question here. If a group like Somalis started moving into our community, Muslim in faith, would we be willing to build a relationship with that group for the sake of the gospel? Or do we secretly in the back of our minds go, maybe the next guy, the church over there will do it. Those people will do it. Are we open to that? How about this? What if a family moves into your neighborhood and those people are deeply confused about sexuality? Would we be willing to build a bridge for the sake of the gospel? Or are we going, I hope somebody else does it? Do you understand the subgroups that's developing in our culture right now? And as I was pondering this question, struggling with this, I think there's a subgroup in our community, a culture in our community that's built around hockey. There's a hockey culture. We just have to admit it, okay? And the question is, if you're in that culture, are you using it for the gospel or does hockey come first? That's the challenge. But here's this. There's the hockey culture, and there is another group of people in our community, our county. And I would define it this way. There is a broken family culture out there. And we have a large contingent in our county. And does the culture of the hockey culture intersect with that culture? The answer is no. You know why? This culture can't afford it. They're not playing hockey. But there's another culture, I think, in our community, those that are devastated by drugs and alcohol. Do you catch the drift here where I'm going? Is that there's different subcultures all around us, and if these groups happen to show up at our church, are we open to walking alongside them? Are we willing to build bridges to them? Maybe not to all of them, I understand that, but to some of them. Let me give you the application. I think it's the obvious here. Number three, when God opens the door to another group of people, we must be faithful to walk through the open door. And I suspect, here's the deal. If you work in an area where there's quite a few people in your employment, I'm guessing that you have multiple cultures even within that setting. There might be Samaritans that you're working with and associating with. See, I think bottom line, are we willing to look out and God, would you help me see those people that need the gospel? And would we enter their world? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Do you understand the breadth of going at this point? That it's so much more than just, we'll send missionaries there. But let me take a shift here. And I want to look at another part of the text here. But I got to throw a key question for you. I put it on the notes here for you. Do we really want Jesus to transform our hearts? Really? Are we open to transformation that Jesus wants for us individually? Or is life going good enough? Yeah, we know that we're not perfect. But the intense change that's needed for us to make disciples, do we really want it? You know, I think of looking outward and saying, where does God need to take me? Where does God need to take us as a church, individual, in our individual lives, even as families? And 3 to 5 years, where do we want to be? Parents, here's a hard question. Where do you want to be as a family and with your kids when they graduate? Do you have some goals, some understanding, concepts of where you want your kids' hearts to be when they leave home? You know, there's a phrase, I came across it here recently, and I want to put it on the screen. This is how many, I think, families think, well, that's how my parents did things, and I turned out just fine. And I go, man, if parents understand, they don't understand the danger in that attitude, they're in trouble. Matter of fact, okay, everybody look at that verse on the wall. Some of you are going to have to turn your heads sharp. Is that God's desire for us, that he would replace hearts that are hard with a different heart that's God-willed? Do we want spiritual things to happen? Or is it only kind of at a certain degree? We want a Jesus to get us out of the messes that we're in, maybe with finances, or we want him to fix our broken relationships, or we want him to heal our physical sickness and our concerns that leads to fear. See, I think the deeper question, do we really want God to change us from the inside out? And let me tell you why that popped into my mind here to ask that question. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Go make disciples. Help others understand who Jesus is. Do we actually know that? I think of even baptism. A lot of people don't understand adult baptism, which we practice here. You understand, it's a celebration. It's actually a command by Jesus. There's an obedience issue here on this one. So at 5 o'clock today at Tioga Beach, we're going to get 15 people are being obedient to God, and they're going to be baptized. But what are they doing? It's a ceremony or an observance that says this. They're standing up and saying, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I've accepted him as Lord and Savior. They're telling the world that says, my identity is, I want it to be built on Jesus. But this idea, teaching them to observe, can we do that? Now, understand that word actually means to attend to carefully. That's the definition of that. Not haphazardly, carefully. Teaching them to observe carefully, intentionally. It doesn't mean, oh, just go walk with Jesus. You'll be fine. There's a system to it. There's a process to it. It's not haphazard. But do we know what to teach them so it isn't haphazard? Or do we just say, you'll figure it out? Let me put up another statement I think that's critical. Let me put it on the screen. Making disciples assumes that the one involved in making disciples of Jesus has a heart that's changing, growing, and is growing in their ability to influence others spiritually toward Jesus. It has to assume within the background of this commandment that something is going on in our hearts to actually be able to input it into somebody else's life. So when I ask the question, do we really want to be changed by Jesus? Or do we just want a life that's smooth? See, how do you teach what Jesus wants if one doesn't even know what he wants? So if we're not attentive to our lives, how can one be actually effective in making disciples? Now, I got to add another word here that some people really don't like, but do we realize that there are also competencies in making disciples? Both in a church, in the community, even in our families. There are skills that need to be learned. And I think too often people can sit in a church for 30, 40, 50 years and they don't actually have the skills to actually pull off how to do some of the things they need to do. See, I think this text, it's built into it, baked into it. It assumes that we're growing the disciples to actually improve in the ability to help people walk with Jesus, come closer to him, know him, love him, serve him, worship him. We're actually getting better at it. And will we ever arrive totally? No. There will always be room for improvement. Always. Let me give you application, though, in that. Number four. Growing spiritually is necessary when building relationships for the purpose of making disciples. God is changing us, influencing our ability to be better, have better engagement with others spiritually. And then he opens the doors and he calls us to walk into those doors, through those doors. He wants us to get better in building relationships with some of our neighbors that we need to try in the next 2-3 weeks. Of just inviting them in and begin to opening up our lives and hearts to them. And what does it mean to build a relationship for some of those people we don't know well? There's a series that we did this last spring called Walk Across the Room. It's a training series that really looks and challenges people to figure out what does it mean to build the relationship with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. There is skill involved in it. And I would encourage you, if you're in a community group, if you're in a small group somewhere, that you get that. Steve, we have a couple copies in the office that you can check out. See, the challenge is how do we build relationships that are effective and with some of those people that we might consider Samaritans, those people. But let me give you another application here this morning. Number five, we must also be willing and able to share the gospel clearly and confidently with words. With words. Words are necessary. I want to put up a phrase. Some attribute this to St. Francis Assisi. They're not sure of it actually, but somebody said this. Preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. Now, people use this to connect their behavior with the gospel, and some believe they would define this lifestyle evangelism. But actually, this phrase is kind of poor theology. I don't know if you realize that. See, if this was true, then just serving someone else and being a fine, upstanding citizen will automatically bring people to Jesus. to know Jesus. But here's the flaw in the logic in that. In that my neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, who might be a more upstanding citizen than I am, and he knows nothing about being separated from God, then is he making disciples? Or that family making disciples? And you go, no. See, discipleship is more than living a good Christian example. Understand this. The world isn't as depraved as we think it is. There can be people that have a great capacity to love. They're fine people. But they know nothing about sin. They know nothing about their separation from God. But they can serve well. They can be morally good. But you still can't call that evangelism and making disciples. Words have to be spoken at some point. If we're getting them to help them to follow Jesus, at some point they need to know that Jesus is important to us. And that's the word Jesus. Do they know that? Do we really believe that someone without a faith in Christ will look at our lives and say, do you know what? You're such a good moral person. I think I'm going to trust God. Do we really think that's going to happen? Now, the way we live our lives might be attractive and it might stir some things, understand and ask questions, which I hope it really does. But at some point, we have to open our mouths. Let me show you a text that the Holy Spirit taught Paul and what he's teaching us here. Look at Romans 10, 14 and 15. But before people can pray to the Lord for help, they must believe in him. And before they can believe in the Lord, they must hear about him. And for anyone to hear about the Lord, someone must tell them. And before anyone can go and tell them, they must be sent. As the scripture says, how wonderful it is to see someone coming to tell good news. See, go make disciples. Eventually, there has to be words that come out of our mouths that say it. Intentionally. Do they see us as a follower of Jesus? Lifestyle evangelism only works if somewhere we get to the place where it's about Jesus. He's the one that we follow. You know, too often I think this morality piece, we go out to dinner with someone and they ask, hey, can I buy you a beer? And the response is, no, I don't want one. And then this was what flows from their mouth. Whoa, please tell me about your God. You know, if you think that's actually going to happen, then I'm wondering if naive might be your middle name. See, do we fully grasp the full depth of what Jesus taught? Teaching to observe all. Did you see the context there? But it starts with a changing heart. It's about gaining spiritual wisdom, biblical understanding, to help people understand who are far from Jesus. And the context, a lot of people are farther away than they used to be. I think that's the hard part that we forget. There's lots of kids, they're not growing up in a church anymore. It's different. And we got to be okay with that. It just means that the relationship's going to take longer at times to build. But there's another piece here if we're going to go, if this is going to happen. And application number 6, I think, is important for us. We must take seriously the scriptures to ensure that a heart-to-heart bond with Christ and to know the Jesus wisdom that he wants for the purpose of making disciples. Folks, this is important. Vitally important. And that verse on the wall of a new heart, more than likely, I'll almost guarantee it, it won't happen without this in our lives. The Word of God, I think some people go, yeah, this is really valuable. And I go, it's necessary. It's necessary for him to change us. For the spiritual wisdom, the Jesus wisdom that we must be able to communicate to people, and even the ability to herald the gospel, actually gives us power. You know, I think the challenge for me as I've even studying this, there's a place where God just keeps pinching at my heart and going, Ken, here's the areas that you got to change. You got to grow the wisdom that you need to add to your life to be able to speak into people's lives. And what does that mean? And then the other question, am I open to the people that God might open a door? My neighbors, Deanna's co-workers, who is it that he's opening our lives to? He wants us to make disciples. He summons us to make disciples. It really isn't an option. I'm going to ask the elders, guys, to come on up. I'm going to serve here. And maybe the summary of it is that disciple making is represented even in the communion table today. That life is to be around Jesus. And we pause today and we recognize that Jesus died for our sins. Guys, I'm going to ask you to hand out the bread. And I realize that even in a group like here today, maybe there's some of you that have never bowed and said, I know I'm separated from God. I don't know that if I know him relationally. And maybe you need to stop and ponder and go, what does it mean to know him where you can come under his authority, you can submit to his will, where you can, your life can be changed and be used by in the kingdom of God. If that's you today, I would ask you to just bow your heart, confess that you're a sinner, and tell him that you want to trust in him. And when that happens, we remember like communion here today. But just pause and maybe ponder before the guys get back here is, God, what do you want to do in me? Let's just ponder that for a second.